Lord, again, we are so grateful for this time. Thank you for the worship, that it's a sweet sound unto your ear. Lord, as we are opening your word here in Luke, we pray that it minister to us. Lord, guide us, direct us. Well, we would never lose track of what you called us to do, Father, especially to fall more and more in love with you, Lord. Thank you for first loving us. And Lord, the work that you've already started within us. And Lord, if we have gotten in the way of the work that you started, Lord, I pray that those barriers tonight will be broken and that folks would just be moving forward and not want to reserve the Holy Spirit and what you want to do through the power of the Spirit. So, Lord, we give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 24, verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. You have to understand, at this moment, there had to have been some grief that was going through these people. They had to have been pretty upset at the fact that they were going to the tomb of their Savior. And even more, they had to have been shocked when they arrived at the tomb and Jesus' body was not there. So you have to, like, totally take a picture of what was taking place here. Because it's important within our lives to recognize where one is, where these folks were. As they were going to the tomb, they had to ask themselves that, what could we have done probably to have kept our Savior here? As so many times when we lose a family member, we tend to try to do the same thing. What, could I have taken them to the hospital earlier? Could they have diagnosed their cancer or their problem earlier on before we were to lose them? All these things go through people's minds. So everything was going through their minds. We don't know exactly what they were going through, only by experience in our own lives. When we've lost a family member, when we've lost a good friend, when we go, there's no one that goes to a cemetery or memorial service with joy on them, except those that are going to go and be with the Lord Jesus Christ. But we nevertheless experience some kind of grief within us. And that's what they were going to. Notice here it says that the stone rolled away from the tomb. The stone was not rolled away for Jesus to come out. This stone was rolled away that they may come in and see that he was gone. See, the question is tonight is that, have we seen that Jesus has risen from the dead? Because so many times we leave him there. We don't recognize within our lives really where we're supposed to be. And as we see here, it continues in verse 4. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? And he is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of the sinful men and be crucified, and the third day will rise again. And they remembered his words. I love verse 5. I love verse 5 especially because it says, why do you seek the living among the dead? You see, as Christians, as believers, we have no business hanging out with the dead. We have no business going to cemeteries. We have no business going and just camping out in places where there's people that are spiritually dead, that have not risen in their own lives, that are still living in an abomination life. Now, years ago, my father, when he had lost his mother, my grandmother, he used to take us to the cemetery, and he would go to the cemetery at midnight. And we would see him as little kids sitting in the car as he go to her gravesite, and we see him talking and for about an hour at times. And this puzzled my brothers and I, and we would always ask each other, you know, what's he saying? What's he doing? I was always asking the question, is he getting an answer back? Is he getting a response back? Because he sure doesn't look like he's getting what he wants. He would sometimes yell at the gravesite, almost like wanting grandma to come back from the dead. Just crying out, saying, this is, you were my life. And all of a sudden, I realized that he was talking to the dead. And I wasn't even a Christian and knew that. And so many times we do the same thing. We are hanging out with the dead. Instead of realizing, you know what? He has risen from the dead. He has risen. The question is, have we also in our own personal lives have risen? They looked at him in the same area and said to them, as they, it goes on here in verse 9, then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to be like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. You see, at that point, they looked at him and said, you're nonsense. This is unbelievable. This cannot be. So much so that Peter took off and ran to the tomb. You know, so many of us at one time or another ran to the tomb. We ran because we didn't believe it. That's too good to be true. We ran to church. We ran and said, how can this be in your life that you have risen? When my sister-in-law gave her life to Jesus Christ, she used to walk around like she was dead man's bones. I mean, walked like there was no life in her, like the life had been sucked out of her. Her fiance had gotten killed. She just looked like she was next. That's how bad she looked. And when she went, I remember when she went to that little chapel, Calvary Chapel of Vista, with Brian Broderson, and she came back, I'm not kidding you, man, I thought she had become one of these little flower children. She had this big glaze in her, this hurt head tilted, and I go, what's the matter, you know? And she goes, I found Jesus. I mean, but she looked like she was alive, like there was life that had come into her. Before, she looked, like I mentioned, like dead man's bones, like there was nothing in her, like, oh man, I hope she's not suicidal. But all of a sudden, when she let the Lord into her life, man, it was like this joy. It scared me. It scared me so much, I wanted to check it out, man, because I said, man, there must be some good stuff being passed around, because obviously I was involved in drugs and alcohol, and I never got that much joy. And so there had to have been something happening in her life. And then from there, other family members went on, and it was something that was alive. It was a blessed thing. It was something exciting to where it scared me. You see, the darkness was coming into the light, and the darkness did not comprehend it. I didn't understand. I didn't understand what was taking place within her life, but she did, because she let the Lord come into her life. She did not reserve what God wanted to do, was bring totally life into her. And that's what we need to constantly look upon ourselves. So they looked at him ridiculously, like, you know what? This is nonsense. How can this be taking place? How can he have been gone? But they couldn't remember exactly what Jesus had told them. So we find here that they were starting to remember what transpired while they were seeing everything take place within Jesus. And that's exciting. That's exciting that they were able to eventually realize it, because we know that God used them mightily throughout their life. There was no reservations from that moment on. As they continue to go, they continue to grow, they continue to be built up, they continue to be encouraged by the Lord. You know, I get bummed when people, especially Christians that have been walking with the Lord for many years, when I see a long face or a, you know, just drag. Like, it's a drag. It's a drag to go to church. It's a drag to go to work, it's a drag to just be alive. And they claim to being Christians. Because that's not my Lord. That's not your Lord. That's not the Lord that came into the world and gave us life. He is alive and well. He is alive to where He gives us a direction to where we can seek Him, no matter what's going on in our lives. Things could be going miserable in our life, and there could be still joy. I've often shared with people about what happens in prisons. When guys have life terms, I met a man that he had 99 years to life. 99, he was 30 or 40 years old. He ain't never going to see outside of the walls of a prison. And he gave his life to Jesus Christ after a lot of turmoil, and just things were just going wild. And he said, Lord, use me. Use me mightily because of this life that you gave me, a new life. And he himself would have told you he wanted to take himself out. 99 to life. I'm never going to see the outside of the walls of prison. And as he kept praying and kept seeking the Lord and saying, God was using him, he started doing Bible studies inside prison. He people started seeing how radical he was. Okay, he ain't killing people now. He's now telling people about Jesus. There's something about this. Kind of like a Saul situation in Ananias when he was, he's the one that arrests people. You want me to go and minister to him? That's how this guy was. And you know what? Through a technicality, they messed up on his court. And they went up to him one day to a cell and said, "Sir, you're free to go." "What do you mean free to go? I don't want to go nowhere. This is my ministry. What do you... you have to leave." "No, I don't want to leave." They were like, "No, you have to leave." They were kicking him out. He goes, but the Lord, he was so afraid to go back out into the world. So he dedicated himself to serving the Lord. And he goes into prison. He's been doing it for about 20 years. And it's still something in his heart because he wants to bring something that is alive back into the facility. Are we doing that within our lives? Are we taking back into our families something that is alive in us? Or are we taking them something that's a bummer, a drag, that we're weighing them down, that we're like going, "Well, man, if that's all about what Christianity is, I want nothing to do with it." Or are they seeing something that is so uplifting? Another story that we know of in the Bible is when Jesus was asked to go and deliver one that he loved, Lazarus, that he was very sick. His two sisters had come to Jesus and asked him that if they had sent notice to him that if he would come and deliver him. Why don't you turn with me to the Gospel of John chapter 11 in verse 34. And we'll see pretty much this story that we're pretty familiar with when Jesus was asked to go and to deliver the one that he loved. And actually Jesus tells us in verse 6 that he stayed two more days after he had gotten notice. And there's a whole story behind it, and there's a reason why the Lord did this. But most importantly, we find here that he was about to minister to them radically. They were clueless in how he was going to be ministering to them. We're familiar with how it tells us in verse 24 of chapter 11, Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again after his brother Lazarus had died, in that resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to him, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." Now, obviously, at that moment, they're all thinking, yeah, in the last day, he will rise again. But he was talking of something more radical, something that was going to impact them to where it was going to turn the world upside down. And we know that in verse 34, "Where is he?" he said. "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was in a cave, and a stone laid against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha said, Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is stench, for he has been dead for 4 days." Obviously, everybody at that moment were looking at him and saying, "What are you doing? He's been dead for 4 days." He said, "The body starts deteriorating within 3 days." And in those days, obviously, they would prepare him for burial when they would put him into the tombs. But at this moment, they're all like looking at it, "This is nonsense. There's a stench. What are you doing?" You know? And he turned around, and Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they looked. They took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you will always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now, he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." What a blessed thing this was. At that moment, he's coming out and said, "Loose him." Loose him from what? From the grave clothes. From that clothes that he was buried with, put into the tomb, something that was going to perish eventually. He said, unwrap them from the grave clothes. But I want you to observe something interesting here. There's something that you need to really see, this observation of what Jesus did at this moment. As he said to them, notice, loose him. He did not go and unwrap them. You see, because there's something important to this point. Jesus has no business with something that is of death, because he is a living God. He has no business dealing with those that are dead. Just like we have no business with hanging out with people that are walking in death, that are walking in a direction that is not edifying, that is not uplifting. And here, he is telling them from his grave's clothes. Now, my question to you this evening is this. What grave clothes do you might still have within your life? Maybe a past, your old man, your old woman, old ways, old hangouts, old friends, old families that don't want nothing to do with Jesus Christ. They look to the world more than they look to the spiritual things of Christ. That's an old grave clothing. I don't read nothing here that Lazarus kept any of this grave clothes as a souvenir. We find nothing in Scripture here that indicates that he said, Jesus, I'm just going to take this right here, this wrapper right here, and I'm going to put it in a little case just to remind me that I was dead at one time. I bet you anything that, and I'm not a betting person, but I would bet to this, that when it was gone, it was gone. It was away. I'm going and I'm living again. But most importantly, he was being used. And we find that we have no business in that area either. But so many times we really do hang out with some things within it when that's death. We hang on to parts of that great clothing. We don't let go of it completely. Hey, when you came into Jesus Christ, all old things pass away. Behold, you are new in Christ. Even today, if you've been walking with the Lord for years, I think sometimes that kind of creeps up. That kind of makes us, hey, remember this? And then you start like almost missing it, and you tend to go and try to hang out with it, and really it does nothing to you. But for some reason or another, it's attracting you back to it, where we have no business with grave clothes. It's dead. It's done away with. The most important thing that we always have to examine ourselves and saying, what is getting in the way where God wants to work within my life? Is it that I want to still hang out with some of those people? Do I still want to have part of those things within me? Hey, today I don't go to cemeteries and I don't go to memorial places to go and hang out there. Now, I've gone and paid respects when a family member wants me to drive them to it, but you know what? It's always been an opportunity for me to witness. Why do you seek the dead? Why is it? Why is it do you seek this? Well, I'm just paying my respects. You know what? You should be around the living. And where is the living? Within the body of Christ, within the church. That's where we should be hanging out. We shouldn't be hanging out in these places that are dead. You know, we see here a clear picture that the Lord wants absolutely nothing to do with it, and he wants us to not have no part with it. Very important for us to realize, what is tonight your grave clothes? What's hanging on to you? You know, what is it that might be hanging on to your arm? What, an old relationship? I challenged a woman that had broken up with a boyfriend that wanted nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, she ended up pregnant because of him. And she goes, well, I'm pregnant because of him. I don't care. Jesus doesn't care. He wants you. This guy abandoned you. And then I challenged her and I said, what if this guy was to come back and say he would take you back, but he wants nothing to do with Jesus Christ? What would you do? Well, of course not. I'll stand firm in the Lord. Sure enough, that week, 3 days later, she called me all depressed, that asking me, almost like asking me for permission, like, what do you think? He's asking me to go back. First thing I said, did he give his life to Jesus Christ? Is he walking with the Lord? Oh, no, he told me not to preach to him. Have nothing to do with him. I'm almost wanting to go like this, but I'm being respectful. Duh! You know, we have no business with the dead. And that guy is spiritually dead. I don't care if he's your... You know what? God will be a better father to your child. you will be able to raise them up much better than having a person that is going to be weighing you down. That guy is going to be weights. That guy is going to drag you. And obviously she struggled through it, but she stood firm. You know, today she's uplifted. You see her? She's on fire for the Lord. She's seeking after the Lord. She's wanting direction. Is she still struggling with it? Yes. Now my question to all of you is, what is it? Maybe some money, maybe some dealings, maybe something in the past that at one time used to own you, that has been away from you, but now it's creeped up. Something that is taking place within work. You know, other times when people have offered people money and saying, here, man, this is under the table. You know, just take this money and, you know, and don't claim it. Don't do, you know, it's like, hey, I didn't see it. We don't know it. And you're a Christian now, and in the past, you used to take it. Before you were a Christian, you would say, you know what? Yeah, man, I deserve my wages. Government takes enough from me. They don't need it. And then all of a sudden, now you're faced with great clothing right before you and saying, you know, oh, man, am I really going to do that now? Am I going to go back to my old ways? Am I going to give in to something that at one time used to have me enslaved because I was always worried if I was going to get audited? You know, a person that gets audited and they're terrified, there's something wrong. You know, when a person gets audited and they're excited to go to the IRS, people look at them, you're not normal. There's something wrong with you actually not being afraid to go. What do we have? If you have nothing to hide, if you're walking with the Lord, if you have no old gray clothing that maybe at one time used to own you and you've been stashing this and that, what do we have to worry about? We have nothing to worry about. Because who is our defender? Jesus Christ. He's going to go before us. And listen, I'm speaking from experience. Years ago when that took place in my life, a pastor came up to me and said, oh, brother, let me pray for you as you're getting audited. And he laid hands on me and he goes, I got audited once and it was just terrible. And I was fine with it until all of a sudden I went there and I'm like, okay, everybody's sitting down, all sweating bullets. They're all like looking with their eyes, weren't blinking, waiting for the person to call them. And I'm just there reading a book, you know, and with all my papers. And as I went and I sat down with this man, he put the tape on and he turns around and he says, are you sworn to tell the truth and nothing but whoa, you know, what's going on? This is a court. Yes, it's kind of like, you know, an informal court. Okay, yeah, I am. And so we went through it and all of a sudden he came back all upset with me. And I'm going, oh, man, this is getting ugly. He's going to come back with a number, and they're going to haul me away, and here, pastor, arrested, you know, handcuffs taken away. All this now is going through me. But I said, wait a minute. You know what? Who is my defender? What do I have to hide? Nothing. You know what? That person that at one time maybe would have been dealing with situations that I had no business with, that's the old person. Behold, we're new in Christ. I rest on the Lord, whatever comes out. I rest in him, and the guy comes back and he goes, sign here, pointing at it, really upset. And I go, what am I signing? I'm not going to sign nothing. All you have to worry about is this number, big fat zero that I owed. I owed nothing. I go, you bet you I'll sign that here. And I went ahead and signed it. But you know what? I look back to things like that, and I'm thinking, you know, I was thinking of a couple of things that I didn't want to claim. And they would have shown in my checkbook. All these things, as I'm driving away, you know, the old man starts popping up and going, you know, all these things that I could have done, that they would have come back to haunt me in that meeting. I would have been terrified. Why? Because it would have been old grave clothing. My question with you is, what might be holding you back? What is it? God wants to work within your life. He wants to do something within your personal life, even more than where you're at. There's nothing in Scripture that says, okay, you reached the point. That's the limitation where you're supposed to be. We need to move forward. God wants to do the blessed things among us. Jesus said something that was to some people very harsh. They take it personal. But I think he was right on when he said this. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 8, if you will, verse 19. And this, I look at, is a total blessing in this area where Jesus was ministering to the disciples as they were coming for him. And some of the people came up to him. One of the scribes came and said to him, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds have the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then another of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. You might look at this, and some people might see this and say, man, that was pretty harsh of Jesus. But wait a minute for a second. Think about who we're talking about. Jesus Christ. The one that it tells us in Romans chapter 5 clearly, that while we were still sinning, he was dying for us. Now, that's a merciful and graceful God. Do you think he would turn around and say to him, like, you know what, shine those people, come hang out with me, man. Let the dead bury the dead. Not at all. If anything, I can believe is first he wants us to put Jesus first and center of our lives. He wants no one. He's a jealous God, man. He wants no one to share that opportunity for him to minister to us. So at that moment, you need to recognize at that second that, you know what? I need to follow. I need to leave all my grave clothing. I need to leave all these things. And I need to follow him. And at that moment, I guarantee you, if that man would have done that and said, I follow you wherever, I will be obedient and seeking after you, now go back and minister. See, that's our God. That's how Jesus works. That's how he would do it back. And that's something that is so critical within our lives. You know, because so many times we forget what God really, really wants to do within us. Because we just go, you know, I used to have a problem with that. With family? Are you kidding? Family, man, raza? I mean, you're like, you're raised with, I mean, the music we heard, that was my backyard every weekend. We lived it, breathed it. You know, obviously it wasn't Christian, you know. It was worldly music, but we all stuck together. My whole family, they would all get together every weekend. Matter of fact, in Texas, they still do this. They all get together and they play their rancheritas and they sing and they do all these brawling things, but they're family, they're all together. But you know, when I made a stand for Jesus Christ, when I said, Lord, I'm going to make a stand with you because you changed my life. You radically spoke to me. You radically pierced my heart. You did something in my heart that no one else could do. I was a reject to the family. They looked at me as... My brother actually told me, you're not normal. When you're normal, come back and see us. While they're all brawling, getting drunk, and getting arrested, and getting all... That was considered normal. But because I had surrendered to the living God that gave me a new life, and it was alive, I look back at them, and I see, man, death. And my heart grieves. My heart grieves for them till this day. Many years later, I look at them like you do. Like you look at your own family members and go, like a lot of you are thinking right now of your uncles, your aunts, your fathers, your mothers, your brothers, your sisters. It says, man, if they would only come to know the living God, the one that gives me life, the one that gives me hope, the one that gives me direction. Also, because I had left my belief, well, that is my family's belief. I had left the Catholic Church many years ago. And when I did that, I was pretty much excommunicated from the family. When I came to Christianity, let me tell you, man, that was hard for them because I was the first in many generations in my family to ever do that. But listen, Jesus was the only one that set me free from my bondages. Jesus was the only one that gave me a new life. Jesus was the only one that gave me a second chance. I had people that had abandoned to me. Who am I going to follow? Those that want me to still follow something that I didn't have? And when I turned around and said to my family, I never had the church. I never had the beliefs. They all thought about it and they said, oh yeah, that's right. You never went to church. But man, they made a major issue about it. But you know what? To me, I was dead there. I would go and pay respects for my mom and my father and I would be there for them, but I was dead. But today, where do I hang out? With the living. I hang out with people that want to know more about my father. The minute that reservation hits, man, that they don't want to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm done. Because to me, that's an insult. To me, that's reserving them what God wants to do. I love a story about Pastor Chuck one time. He was in England, I believe, and that all of a sudden, Pastor Chuck was sharing with some friends, other pastor friends. They were in a dinner, and they were all sitting there talking about the Lord, and he was just more excited what God was doing in his life, what God was doing in his ministry, and he was so blessed. And one of the gentlemen had turned around and said to Pastor Chuck, point blank, said to him, "Hey, Chuck, let's not talk about Chop." And he just grieved. You know, when I heard that, man, my heart just sank. For him, I'm thinking, this had to have been heavy for him. Like, not talk about Chop, like if it was a job. You know what? It's our life, man. We breathe it. We should be talking about it 24/7. We should never limit what God wants to do. If you're hanging out with people that want to limit what God is doing in your life, you have no business hanging out with those people. Because you know what? They're going to be weights. They're going to be anchors. They're going to be holding you down. They're going to be not wanting you to grow. They're going to be reserving what God wants to do in your own personal life. Because they're dead. And the dead, all it is going to be dragging. Because there's nothing alive. Who you hang out with is the living. The living is the most critical thing you need to be with and not be anywhere near that. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. And let's look at something interesting here as we see in this passage. Chapter 1, verse 30. You know, if you're not aware, Pastor Don is going through Romans and Wednesday nights, and I love this book, and I encourage you, man. He'll go more in depth as he's going through verse by verse, chapter by chapter. It's such a blessing to be in a study like that, because I'm just doing a brief overview on these few passages here in verse 30. He was talking first about in verse 29, sexual morality, wickedness, the people that are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit. They whispered, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. You see, we have absolutely no business, because we're accountable too. Notice how it says clearly here, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Years ago, my mother-in-law felt sorry for homosexuals. You know, she just said, well, God made them that way. She had heard an article, read an article, she had heard something. And I'll never forget driving, we were in Denver, and we're driving. And as we're driving, she's starting to argue with Pat, my wife. And they're getting into it, because Pat all of a sudden her head just turned, like, did a 180. You know, she was in the back seat and started, "Mother?" You know, and just started going for it. And I just simply, just as I'm driving, my Bible is right beside me, and I opened to this passage. And I said to her first, before I gave it to her, and I said, "Mom, do you agree with these people, the way they live, and do you think God will forgive them if they continue to practice this?" "Oh, absolutely." And I said, "Please read this." And I just, driving and not seeing, I just showed her the Bible through the back. I just said, read it in the mirror. When I looked at her in the back, I started weeping, because the Word of God spoke to her and said here clearly in verse 32, who knowing righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those that practice them. In other words, you have no business. Are you to minister to them? Absolutely. Today, just today, my wife and I are looking at the news and the Fox News about that they're ready to make another bishop that's a homosexual. Just his partner was right there. They're wanting to make him a bishop. They want to take him into a higher level within the church that it is. Just today. I don't know what their end result was, but let me tell you what. There was people within that denomination that were thinking that if that was to take place, they were going to leave the church. Hey, man, if I was there and that was to take place, I'm out of there, man. I would have been far gone. I wouldn't even be thinking about it. I went, well, let's see which way they go here, man. You know? Just thinking about it, just looking at it and looking at the results, they're participating with it. They have no business with it. Be gone from it. This weekend we had a Spanish men's retreat. And it was a blessed thing, because you know, it was a bunch of Latinos. It was neat. It was just exciting And the pastors, some of the pastors from the local Calvaries were speaking. And one of the pastors from Calvary Chapel Downey, Manuel Lopez, had shared an illustration. And when I heard that illustration, it went so good with this message because it was like something that is so true. And he was talking about people in a plane. They were flying in a plane and the captain ran out of the cockpit, all nervous, saying, "We're going down. And folks, we're going to die. And the plane is just going to crash," and everybody's panicking, and he starts calling out, "Is there a minister in the plane? Is there someone that can help us?" And this man turns around and he says, "Well, I go to church." And he goes, "What do we do? What do we do?" And he says, well, my job at the church is to pass the offering." "Well, let's take up an offering." And they all started taking an offering before they hit the ground. You know what? To me, that's DOA, dead on arrival. You hang out with dead people, man, that's what's going to happen. There's not going to be no blessed thing about it. There's going to be nothing. The only time we should be going to those that are unsafe, those that are not worthy and that are falling short where we were once. Remember, we were there at one time and the Lord delivered us. He brought us out of that bondage. You know, and at that moment, we need to realize when we're going to be going before those people, the first thing we always have to be is a witness of Jesus Christ. We need to go in as a light. I don't care. My nickname for the longest time, they've gotten over it now, but they used to say, "Here comes the preacher." And I wasn't even a minister yet. I wasn't even a pastor yet. I was just a Christian. And to them, I was a preacher to my family and friends. You know, but I'll never forget working for the cable industry. And outside, I was watering the grass of my house. And as I'm watering, this big-time dealer in the cable industry drove up. And as he drives out, I go, "Oh, man, okay, this is bad." You know, and this guy gets out, and I right away started telling him, "Hey, bro, there's no more drugs here, man. There's no more partying here. And you know, there's nothing but Jesus Christ." And he goes, "Hey, listen, I've been seeing you for the past year." It was about a year that I had been walking with the Lord. "And, you know, I noticed something different about you, and I want to hear what it is." Now, understand, this was a big-time dealer within the business. And he would always take care of everybody's habits, including mine. And I said, What do you mean?" He goes, I want what you have. I see something different in you." And I remember dropping the water hose, not even turning it off because I was so nervous, you know. And I said, "Come on in." And I'll never forget sitting in our kitchen table, holding hands, praying while he's weeping, give his life to Jesus Christ. But all I can remember is this, that what made a difference within my job is that, first of all, I wasn't hanging out with him anymore. Because he even told me, "Hey, ever since you started hanging out with us, who did I hang out with? The users, the drunks, the partiers, the people that, you know, associated with the world. And I started hanging out with those that love the Lord." And I'll never forget going to the site of those five guys that would always go over to the corner where our trucks were parked in the lot. And as I went with them, I said, "Hey, I've always wondered what you guys were doing when we were over there making our dean. Could we used to buy our drugs right there?" This is before they used to do drug tests and all, you know. "We would buy our drugs right there in the lot before we go out and hooked up your cable TV." I mean, that's a scary thought, huh? And all of a sudden, you know, I came to these guys, and as I'm standing there, I go, "Listen, I've always wondered, what do you Christian guys used to do over here while we were over there?" And they turned around and they go, "We used to pray for you guys. So welcome." And as I was there with these guys, I realized that it was a whole different world. I had gone from darkness into light. Did a lot of people didn't like me on the other when our dealer got saved? I remember like Paul and Silas, you know, when they delivered the slave girl and rebuked the demon within her and delivered her, and all of a sudden they got beaten and thrown in jail. That's how I felt, because they wanted to kill me. They wanted to get rid of me. Matter of fact, they started calling me a narc. "Man, you're a narc for the company, aren't you? You know, you're a narc, obviously, is one that gives away, you know, those that are dealing and wheeling." And I said, "No, I'm just a Christian. I'm just a believer. I'm just one that loves Jesus for him delivering me from the pit." This is the question tonight. Where are you with the Lord in that area? Where are you today to where you can say, "You know what? All that grave closing, I'm with you, man. I'm walking with you. I'm there." Or is there something hanging on to you? Is there something that's weighing you down? Is there something that's bogging you down to where you're realizing right now that you're saying, I got to get rid of that. Tonight, I got to pray it. I got to pray that this will be finally gone. You know, what is it that might be telling you, you know, that, oh, you need this. You need this today because without this, you're not going to be able to live. Remember who your deliverer is. He's alive and well. He is the Holy Spirit. It actually tells us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come up upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and in the end of the earth. Power. The power will come to where you're saying now, no. No, I have no part with that old grave clothing. I have no business with it hanging on to me. You know why? Because I've been washed, I've been cleansed from all unrighteousness. Oh, all unrighteousness, man. It's all gone. I want nothing to do with it. It's like old stuff that's dead and done away with. As I mentioned, I do memorial services, and I recently went to one in Oceanside that a good friend of ours, Rose, had her mother went to be with the Lord. And actually, I went right to the cemetery where my best friend, how I came to know Jesus, was. And obviously, he was cremated, so they had him up in one of the glass cases. And I told my wife, I just wanted to go and see where he was at. And when I found there, when I found it finally, and I looked at it, it's an old picture of him that was painted, hand-painted of him from a portrait of his. And it was all faded. And the box where he was in, it was all faded. And I realized right there and then, man, you know what? It's gone. It's like not there. Back then, that wasn't so. I used to go and sit and weep. Many times I did that. To where it was, I could not let go. But today, you better believe I let go because that was old grave clothing. I have no business with that anymore. You have no business with that anymore. If we need to move on, if there's anything. And I know for a fact that family is one of the most difficult things. Because the family is like, man, you're leaving the familia. That was the number one thing that they would tell me. You're leaving us for what? For what? For another religion. That's the way they would tell me, and that's harsh. That's heavy. But guess who comes to me for prayer now? Who comes to me for encouragement? Who comes to me for counseling? Who calls me when they're down and out and just makes small talk until it runs and it goes into the problem that they're having? It's those same folks that years ago used to say that about me. Why? Because they obviously sense something different, that I have the Lord Jesus Christ in my heart like you have the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you don't tonight. Maybe you're saying, man, I'm so far off. I'm clueless in how to start from this. Very simple. We pray. We say we got to start fresh. We got to start somewhere. We got to be somewhere. And in closing, finally, I want to share with you the Gospel of John chapter 14, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Remember here what it's clearly saying, the Helper, the Holy Spirit. That's what I love about the Lord. He did not leave us as orphans. When my family abandoned me, when your family abandons you, when a job lets you go because you stood because of your faith, when friends walk away from you and say, man, you're no fun anymore, man. You're a drag now. You know, because you're always smiling and you always have this Jesus thing with you. When they all perish, notice, here clearly, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. You're not alone. He's with you. And he is there to comfort you, to get you through these hard times, to where you won't have to go back and clothe yourself with the grave clothing. You have something much better to clothe yourself with, the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. That's it. You don't need nothing else. Just him. Clothe yourself this evening. Maybe you're saying, man, I'm part here, part there. I don't know. Should I get rich or should I not? You know, I mean, so many dilemmas that we go through in our minds. One thing you need to focus, no matter where your enthusiasm is, no matter where you might be and wanting to seek after this world, just focus on one thing, as I said earlier. Follow me. Follow Jesus. That's it. Right there, everything else comes down the road. And that's where you can rest and say, yes, I'm alive. I'm alive because Jesus lives within me. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you and we thank you so much for this opportune time. Lord, you are alive and well, and thank you that you rose from the dead. Lord, you beat the enemy. You beat him when he thought he had you down. And Lord, you rose not just for yourself. You rose for us, Lord, for us to have life, for us to be resurrected, Lord, from the dead man's bones that we had. Something, Lord, that just weighed us down, something that kept us down, something that just, there was no life there. But today, Lord, we have that. And Lord, I want to pray for those that are struggling with that, Lord, that may be hanging on to some grave clothing, something that they need to let go, Lord, that they don't need this baggage anymore, that, Lord, as you said, loosen them. I pray also, loosen them tonight, that they can let go of it. They can leave it at the altar, at your feet, and say, yes, I need none of this stuff anymore. And Lord, they can start growing with you because you're the living, you're not the dead, and you have no business with the dead, like we should have no business with it. So, Father, I thank you. I thank you that your word will do that for us, that it continue to give us that path, Lord, that road, that pilgrim's road that we need every day of our life. So, Father, we just want to give you this evening to you. And again, I want to pray for our pastor, Brian. I thank you for him. I thank you, Lord, that he just has the heart of wanting to see people come to know you, Father. He himself will point people to you, Jesus. And he himself will tell them that they need to let go of the old and put on the new. And thank you that you have them out there doing a great work. Keep them safe. Keep them healthy, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.